It was the nut behind the wheel that couldn't get it right, evidently. Okay, so we are ready to go now. And again, for those of you that wasn't here, let me greet you, welcome you to our class. And we are picking up a lesson that really isn't in the scope of Mike. With the passing of his mom, he asked me to take the class. But we are in this topic. It is a lesson that I often need, and I think that it's very practical, and not only me, but I've heard a number of other individuals that would struggle with this issue as well. And so I'd like to explore this as we go through the Bible class this morning. Obviously, there'll be much more material that will not be covered, and if you would like it, I'll give you a copy of my notes, so I can email it to you if you give me the information there. But the Bible gives us very clear answers as to why prayers fail, and this morning we want to explore that. As we begin, though, let's begin with prayer. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for the blessings that you've given us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for the church. We're thankful for the encouragement that you designed the church to be and the place for us to come together and to assemble and to be encouraged to follow your will. And Lord, we're mindful of Mike and his family and the passing of his mom, and we pray that you'll comfort them. We're so thankful for the legacy of faith and steadfastness and the wonderful encouragement that was to so many. Be with us, Father, in the Bible study this morning, and be with the other classes as they're scattered throughout this building. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the words that we find in John 15:7 are very encouraging. In fact, Jesus gives us great comfort in that. And here are the major points in this particular passage. First of all, there is a divine guarantee. Your prayers are going to be heard by God, and your prayers are going to be answered by God. Number two, there is the point of benefit. There is a benefit that we have in our relationship with God. We share a unique relationship with God that no one in the world does. And that means He is our Father. The term Abba Father, and Mike's talked about this, is a term that has been bandied about. I remember in the mid-70s when we were in St. Louis, one fella got the idea. He says, well, the term Abba means daddy. And so he began to say, we need to pray, dear daddy. Lunacy. That's not what it means at all. It's talking about the relationship. We share a relationship with God that nobody else does. We share that relationship with God that is so close and intimate. He is our Father. And there's benefit to that. And one of those benefits is that of prayer. People in the world do not have that benefit. They can pray and pray and pray all they want, and that's not going to benefit them. Then there's the point of absolute assurance. God hears your prayers. From the moment you begin to think and the moment you begin to compose your petition in your own mind, God knows what you're going to say. And of course, that begs the question, why do we need to pray then? And that in itself is another topic for discussion. But God knows what we're needing in our prayers, and He knows that for which we're going to pray. And there is an absolute assurance of that. There's a wonderful statement over in Hebrews chapter 4 talking about prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. Now, that's the American Standard, 1901. The term boldness in the New American Standard is translated with the term confidence. But the fact is taught. When you pray to God, you draw near with confidence. You are absolutely confident that your prayer is going to be heard. Now, there's some whose prayer gets no higher than the ceiling in the room in which they live. But the Christian is different. There's draw near with boldness, with confidence. That actually refers back to the Old Testament period, where whenever they would enter the presence of God in the tabernacle or in the temple, they would enter with fear and trembling, because it was a dreaded experience knowing that you're going to be in the presence of God. Under the new dispensation, because of our relationship with God, we can draw near with boldness, with confidence. We don't have to be afraid. There's folks I've talked to that have grown up religiously, but they're religiously ignorant, and they say, I just don't know how to pray. I don't know how to approach God. Well, as you are converted to becoming a child of God, that fear and apprehension and uncertainty vanishes. There's absolute assurance. And then in this passage from John 15, there's a cherished fact, and that is that we need to develop a consistent, a constant, and deeper prayer life according to the designs that God has for us. God wants you to pray. He wants you to pray constantly. Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us. Why? Because that's the communication link. That is the relationship level that you have with Him. When you don't pray to God, then you have no relationship with God in that way. What typically happens, though, whenever we are constant and earnest in our prayer pleas, and those pleas are not answered? Well, psychologically, here's what happens. We know that God is a great God, and we know that God hears our prayers, and we know that not hearing our prayers causes us to have some issues. We have some, maybe anger, we have resentment, maybe bitterness, because what we're praying for doesn't seem to be happening. But knowing who God is, we really can't verbalize that. Who is there that's going to stand with their fists clenched and shouting with God how unjust and unfair He is? And so we keep quiet. Well, as we keep quiet and we bury those feelings and those emotions, those pent-up emotions, ever so slowly erode our confidence, and little by little our assurances regarding prayer are removed. And ultimately, what happens, people get to the place where they think, what's the use of praying? The things for which I pray are never answered. Why should I pray? It's not that they question God, and they still admit the sovereignty of God and the power of God, but they just can't connect that powerful God and the lack of answers to their prayers. And so often we become like Job in Job, his suffering described in Job 30 and verse 20. He says, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. Later on, Job's going to say, I feel like I've got a target on my back. Everything that I cry and everything, every plea that I make only comes back to hurt me. And so I believe we can identify. I cry out for help, but you don't answer me. Well, Job's body, look at Job's situation. His body in verse 18 was covered with running sores. He felt that God had abandoned him in verse 19. And he thinks that prayer is useless. Be real honest, if I had been in Job's predicament, I don't know if I'd been any different in the way that I looked at things. But the Bible absolutely affirms in John 14, 13 through 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. You know, how do you reconcile that definite affirmation with the reality that smacks you in the face? Well, it comes through understanding the biblical explanation as to why prayers fail. Prayer is God and man joining together to secure things which otherwise would not come to pass. And absolutely, prayer changes things. Look in your own life, and I guarantee you can find multiple instances of that. And I look in the situations in which I've worked in, and I've looked at some of those obstacles that I thought were just so insurmountable. And then I see how the answer suddenly came. And to tell you the truth, prayer changes things in ways that would take me a month of Sundays to describe what has happened in my life. And I'm sure you could take the same thing in your life as well. When the Bible affirms that God answers prayers that reach Him, there's also the biblical truth that some prayers will go unanswered. There are those that they just give up on prayer, and they think prayer is wishful thinking. Or they claim that God is so far removed from everyday living on earth that He just really doesn't know what's going on. That's not true. Philippians 1 tells us that God is working in us to do His will. So God is working in each one of our lives. He is aware of what's going on. And others say, well, God really doesn't care about me. Which that is not true as well. It doesn't take long to see the general cultural attitude whenever it comes to prayer. Many in our society don't really believe in prayer. And here's just a couple of things that I got off the internet. Nothing fails like prayer. Well, prayer couldn't eradicate smallpox in 500 generations. And implied is that people are praying and praying and praying. Vaccine did it in less than 10 years. Prayers, nothing fails like prayer. Or maybe a more recent thing is this point here. James Dobson calls for a day of fasting and prayer to save Trump from impeachment. And then the cynical comment, luckily, nothing fails like prayer. Last point yet to be written on that. And I think that we'll see that God does answer prayers. But some prayers go unanswered. And the point that Jesus brings out in John 14, 13, and 14 is, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And that's more, much more, than ending the prayer with the phrase, in Jesus' name, I pray. It is a comprehensive statement. If you ask anything in my name. And please understand that. I think too often we've gotten into a formula of prayer. And while we don't have a catechism, as some religious groups do, in teaching the form of prayer and the method and even the model of prayer, there is an implied form that if you don't stick to it, then you really feel that you haven't prayed. I remember the first time I led prayer at Fannin Heights up in Huntsville. I was nervous. I was so nervous that as I ended the prayer, I forgot to say in Jesus' name. And Bob, I thought I needed to go forward over that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We need to understand that. Think about that. And understand that God really does care. Now, there are three categories, and we probably are not going to be able to get through all of these, but I'll give them to you right up front. And then, as I said, if you want a copy of the notes, I'll be glad to share those with you, and you can finish out the study or maybe even add to it and do better. But three reasons why the Bible says prayers fail. Number one is that there's a great outside hindrance. You are not in a clean room whenever it comes to God. It's just not you and God in this channel. There are other factors, significant factors of the devil himself. Number two, there are things within each one of us as we pray that hinder our prayer. And then number three, there are things that will delay or diminish or modify the answer that is given. Let's look at these real quick. First of all, is one that really intrigues me. And I came across this point a number of years ago as I was studying through the prophecy of Daniel. And to be real honest, as I study the Bible, Daniel is one of the hardest books that I have. You might think it's easy, but you don't get past chapter 5. The 70 weeks, I still struggle with the 70 weeks in Daniel and a number of other things. And then you break through that and then you come to chapter 10. It's kind of like a breath of fresh air because here you are. You're reading things that can be comprehended without much mental exertion. But in Daniel chapter 10, there is an amazing statement that is found in regard to prayer. And we'll look at Daniel 10 in just a moment. But this great outside hindrance is that of the devil or Satan or however you want to describe the evil one. And as a result of his presence and his influence upon a large host of angels, and upon really the world, because he's the prince of the powers of this world, he controls this world. Because of that, evil is real. Evil exists. We have a number of folks that's involved in law enforcement, and they can tell you with heartbreak how real evil is in our society. There are people that are so evil that you and I cannot fathom their thinking. And you sit back and you ask, how could anybody think that way? It's evil. And we live in the midst of it. We're in the middle of that in this world. And because of that, evil interferes with our daily activities. There's no day in the calendar that you live, that you do not come in contact with evil in some way. That's just a reality of life. And as a consequence of this, there is a remarkable spiritual war that's going on all around about us. Now, in our mortal vision, we can't see that. But through our spiritual vision, the Bible reveals this to us. And there is a brutal combat that's going on. And it's real. It's not a myth and it's not some legend. And it is something that is actually going on right in our midst. We can't see it. But when we do, remember when the prophet opened the eyes of his servant and he was able to see the entire city and surrounded by the angels of God? If we could have our eyes opened, it would probably amaze us, astound us as to what's going on. But that's a fact. It's a fact of faith that we have. Later on, that faith is going to become a reality. But this presence of evil, this devil, this Satan, has been portrayed in classical literature and modern comedies and such caricatures that is laughable and that has caused people to think that, you know, this devil fellow isn't all that serious. And in fact, if you do much reading, there are those today that are totally consumed with satanic rituals, satanic worship, and they're becoming more and more prominent in our culture. I remember several years ago, whenever Little Rock they refused to have the statue of Satan put up next to the Ten Commandments, and so it went up and it was put up in Michigan, Detroit. I went over to the Ukraine and I was talking to them about that, and I mentioned that, and they couldn't believe it. They said, "Oh, that's not real." So, you know, I pull out, here it is, Detroit Free Press. Here it is. Here's the photo. And then there were multiple stories after that. And they were shocked. They said, how can Christian America allow that to take place? Well, because America has misplaced its concept and its understanding about the devil. The devil is very real, and we do not need to make him into some kind of comedic folklore. He's real, and he is seeking to destroy us. And prayer is joining our efforts in the mortal realm with God's efforts in the spiritual realm. And here are several Bible passages that show that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. The book of Ephesians is really a book of prayer. I don't know if you've ever studied it like that, but the longest prayer of Paul is found in Ephesians chapter 1. The grammarians would have a terrible time with that because it's one long sentence. Boy, Paul liked the long sentences. And whenever my computer would tell me I'm too wordy, I'd like to think, well, maybe I'm like Paul, you know. But here, Ephesians stresses prayer. And in this stress, Ephesians chapter 6 is most notable to us because you have there the articles of the Christian armor. And this really, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, is the climax of all of the writings up to this point in regard to prayer. And so Paul had no problem believing in the reality of the devil. And he says the foe is the prince of the powers of this air against whom we are fighting. And he points that out in chapter 6, 11 and 12, and then earlier in chapter 2 and verse 2. And the victory, though, Paul says, there is a victory, and that victory is possible as you Christians follow those six preliminary clauses in the text leading up to this main statement. The main statement is stand in the Lord. And with all your might, stand. Well, up to that point, there are six statements that are made, and those six statements name the Christian armor. And that Christian armor is to be put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand and to stand, and the whole focus is on prayer. You cannot pray acceptably to God unless you have girded yourself with those six implements of the Christian armor. Have you ever thought about the Christian armor like that? If you really want to pray, and if your prayers are to be answered and acceptable to God, then here's what you need to do. And so, as he's talking, if you look in the mortal combat sense, he's talking about fighting. And so he says, with all your fighting, then stand strong and fight. That's not what he says. He says, as you put on all your armor and as you stand fast, then you pray. And that's the important thing. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And this is an amazing passage, and I'm sure Melvin will get to it in the Wednesday night class. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 describes for us a spiritual war that's going on. And in that, Paul says, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. See, there he uses the military metaphors and the images to describe what's going on. You're in a war, and you are conquering fortresses. You are to be victorious. He says, we are destroying. Another military metaphor. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience. The entire passage there is framed within the military language of combat. And it's a powerful passage. One of the critical responses of the Christian in this war is to be in prayer. How can we be more effective in our combat? Well, as any good soldier understands, effective combat is really connected to effective physical ability. And so the dreaded PT comes up. You've got to have that physical training. You've got to pass those levels. You've got to be adequate to stand whenever exertions and energy are required of you. So what's your spiritual PT whenever it comes to this warfare with God? You need to have a good understanding of truth, a clean, obedient life, earnest service, strong and simple trust in God. In short, go back to Ephesians 6. You're to put on the whole armor of God. That's the physical training you're to have. And like we find in the military many times, there are folks that just are not physically able. They have not maintained physical training like they should. They're not adequate for the combat they face. And that may be true whenever it comes to our physical PT as well. All right, another. Let's look at Daniel 10. And here's an amazing text to me. Daniel had been studying Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And there Jeremiah had said, "When 7 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, so he was saying, after 70 years, you're going to be brought back from exile back to Jerusalem. Well, Daniel has realized now the 70 years are about to expire. It's time for the return. So Daniel enlists the help of others, and he goes off, and he begins to pray and fast by the Tigris River. And as they pray, no immediate answer comes. Wouldn't you think that somebody with Daniel's credentials and his standing, and Daniel was known as the wisest man in the world. Daniel was known as the advocate of the Lord God Almighty. He had taught the existence of God to three world empires, and they had honored him in that. Well, here, Daniel goes, and the folks going with him must have thought, you know, we're with Daniel. We're going to see an answer to this. First day, no answer. Second day, no answer. Third, fourth day, no answer. First week passes, second week passes, no answers. And as you look in Daniel chapter 6, you look at that, and in verse 2, Daniel says, "In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. 3 weeks. And for what was it? The same thing he was praying. He didn't change his petition. It was there, persistent in his prayer. Finally, as you begin to look at the narrative there, verse 4, on the 24th day, 24 days, that's almost an entire month, if you're counting February, except in a leap year, but 24 days, think about that. On the 24th, what if he'd given up on the 23rd day? But he kept being persistent. And that's amazing to me. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with the belt of pure gold of Upaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of a polished bronze. The sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Talk about an answer to prayer. Here it is. Maybe not in the way that Daniel thought. You think Daniel thought that his prayer was going to be answered by an angel? Now, Daniel was the only one that saw this, verse 7. The others knew some kind of commotion was going on, and they ran away. They got out of that place. And so, verse 8, Daniel said, "I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words." Now, you can go on and continue reading the narrative. We don't have the time to do that. But as you look at this, Daniel in the midst of his prayer. No immediate answer has come. Finally, on the 24th day, the answer comes in a vision. And the interesting thing is down in verse 12. He said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." And underline or highlight or something this next phrase. "For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your gods, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." From the first day, not that they left his lips, but they were formed within his heart, God was sending the answer to Daniel. Why then 24 days? Later, I'm hearing this in the next verse. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to give you." So, Daniel is speaking to the spirit being sent from God. It is not mentioned, but usually the messenger of that God sends to give a word is that of Gabriel. You look at the story of the announcement to Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary. It was Gabriel that was the angel messenger that was sent. Michael is known as the warrior angel. And so you have Michael mentioned by names here. But this angel was one of the chief angels that we have. He calls Michael a prince there. In this translation, it could be an archangel that is referenced. We really don't know. But we do know that this spirit person had been opposed by somebody. And that opponent was also a spiritual being, and he was also called a prince. And this opponent had the power to detain God's messenger 23 days or until Michael could bring reinforcements and to help him to be free to deliver the message. Now, try to understand that. Try to comprehend the spiritual war that's going on. And understand that as we sit here in this wonderful meeting house this morning, there's a terrible war that's going on all around about us. And that war has ramifications that are greater than any carnal war that we can ever fight here on earth. Because eternity, our eternity, will hang in the balance of that. And critical to this is that of prayer. Daniel remained persistent in his prayer. He didn't give up after day one, day two, day four, first week, second week. He remained persistent. He didn't see the answer, but he believed in God. And he continues fighting against the evil opposition. Let me ask you to be challenged by this biblical narrative. I don't know that for which you're praying. But I do know that you are praying for things that probably have not been answered yet. And you will pray for things that you're unaware of at this point, but they'll come into your life and things are going to seem hopeless. And you may not receive an answer right away. Remember, Daniel, it may be on day 24 that answer is going to come to you. And it may come in a way that you have no idea that it was going to happen. Remain persistent in praying. Fight against. What choice do we have? If we don't fight for God, you surrender to the devil. There's no middle ground in this war. You're either with Christ or against Him, he says. And so if you've given up, you've surrendered, you've capitulated, everything that you have stood for is gone. Don't be like Demas, Paul says, who, having loved this present world, has forsaken me. In 2 Timothy 4. Let us not do that. Daniel didn't. All right, another point is found in Luke 18, and I know that we've discussed this in Mike's class. We won't go through it, but it's a powerful parable on prayer. And it points out that prayer is concerned with three characters. Character number one is God in heaven, and he's presented as the judge. But unlike that judge that was so reluctant to hear the petitions, our God is eager to hear. Number two, the character is the one praying. That's you and me. And we are presented by that persistent widow, as she's called. She keeps going. She keeps going. Persistent. And then character number four is the evil one against whom we're praying, and that's the adversary. The adversary that was seeking to take away from that widow what was rightfully hers, and she was pleading her cause to that judge. The great temptation in Luke 18, the parable there, is that we give up. And the parable was written that at all times you ought to pray and not lose hope. And not lose hope means you give up. You just write it off saying it doesn't work. And you angrily reject God, and you reject the idea that God is concerned about you and the minute details of your life. Jesus says, this is written so that you ought always to pray and faint not. Don't lose heart. The devil is real. We're vulnerable to his attacks. Another passage is that of 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You remember, the Bible says that whenever Cain was rebuked because of the failure of his sacrifice, sin is portrayed as what? Crouching. Sin was crouching, ready to devour, and unfortunately he didn't heed the warning. We need to heed the warning. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we have been devoured. We have been captured by the devil. And the best weapon we have against this is prayer. And all who diligently pray earnestly and fervently petition God for assistance will turn the enemy's attacks around. I love to read the heroic combat narratives of those units and troops and divisions that held their ground. And because of that, they turned the offensive turned the defensive position into an offensive maneuver on their part. That's what the Christian ought to do. Don't give up. You might be surrounded. You're going to be outnumbered. Popularity is not going to be on your side. You'll be discouraged. But don't give up. Be stubborn. Daniel received answers because he is persistent. The Lord says, don't lose heart. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're in the midst of this combat. Don't give up. Ephesians 6 says you become physically able. You put on your spiritual training in the armor. Well, let's look real quick at the next point. Sometimes prayers are not answered because there's things within each one of us that break the connection. It's very important for us to understand this. Our reality in life has a practical impact upon our prayer life. You can't live as a sinner and pray as a saint. You can't do that. One comment I heard years and years ago said a dancing leg and a praying knee don't belong on the same fellow. Well, that's probably true. It's talking about consistency. You've got to live a consistent life. And this is what we're talking about here. Sin. Isaiah says this. Behold, Isaiah 59:1-3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot. It's not God's fault. His hand is not short that it cannot save. Nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But Why then, why is our prayers not answered? Because, he says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. Incidentally, starting a new quarter, I'll be teaching Isaiah, and we'll come back and we'll revisit this in that study. But it'll be here in the auditorium, so let me put in a plug. Come and join us for that class. Starts 1st of December. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not. If I regard, if I coddle it, if I cherish it, if I rationalize it, the Lord will not hear. Now, how simple can it be? Why are my prayers not heard? The psalmist says, it may be that you are coddling wickedness in your heart. Isaiah repeatedly uses the image of soiled hands, and he says, in our prayers, soiled hands represent sin in our lives, and we hold those hands to God, and we are basically showing him what is the most contemptible, repulsive, detestable thing that he could ever want. That's what sin is. You may try to follow today's culture and explain sin away, and you may not want to admit that those loved ones and dear friends and others are sinners. But I guarantee you, the Bible says their prayers are not going to be answered, because they are doing what Isaiah 59 and Psalm 66 says. God is not going to look at that which is most hateful to him. And so he will turn away. He will not listen to those prayers. And it's amazing that those living in sin, practicing sin, condoning sin, think that their prayer life is not hindered. Have you ever noticed that? You know, so many of these people that are just totally immersed in sin and involved in some of the most abominable actions to the Almighty God, they think that they can just go and pray and that God's going to help them, and they talk about God's blessings in their life. Have you ever thought that the devil also blesses? Jonah found a ship that was going he may have thought, boy, what a blessing that is. Ah, there we go. Well, we are done. Real quick, selfishness causes some. You pray not, James says, because you ask for your own thing. And bitterness. Selfishness brings bitterness. An unforgiving spirit. And then there are things that delay answers. So you can't pray that God's going to violate his own will. His law is immutable. Sometimes the delay brings about more than we ask. Look at Hannah. And then proper service. The thorn in the flesh is... Paul was a character. Wish we had time to talk about Paul, but he needed that thorn in the flesh. Change in the request needed in Gethsemane. The first petition was not answered by God. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus had a prayer petition that was not answered, but the second one was. And then prayer is God and man joining together. And here's 3 points to take home. It's a pure spiritual exercise. It's to be practiced constantly. It's a priority in your life, and then it's personal access to the Almighty God Himself. Well, like I said, you're welcome. I can share with you the full notes if you like. Thank you very much.